Tonight's scripture is Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him.
Let's pray together.
Gracious God, we are just so thankful for your presence here with us tonight, and pray that you will open our hearts and open our minds and open our spirits, that we might hear your word spoken to us. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You mentioned that Easter was really nice here, and it was big and loud, and there was lots of exciting stuff happening. But when I arrived at the 6:30 service, the sunrise service, there was talk that that was going to be the only service of the day because of the snow. We were convinced that our Easter attendance might be 50 people for the whole day. It wound up over 600, but we were concerned at 6:30 in the morning after a 45-minute ride to church. That's usually a 12 to 15-minute ride to church there in the snow. And one of the things that happened is that as we were coming into the church through the snow, people thought they were really funny, and I was greeted with Merry Christmas far more than Happy Easter as I walked in through the snowstorm on Easter Sunday morning. One member even began to sing to me, "I'm dreaming of a white Easter." I'm not sure what got into us. It was 6:30 in the morning, and everybody was a little bit giddy, and things were happening, and we weren't sure what to expect. And although there was the tomb was here with the stone rolled away, and we had all of the singing and all of the wonderful big events that were happening and the lilies decorating the platform, there was a sense where, for some reason, Christmas and Easter, because of probably the snow, Christmas and Easter kind of came together in that moment for me. And so this week, as I was reflecting on the resurrection and preparing to share a message, a prayer from Advent came to my mind, and I think it was probably because of what had been happening. And the prayer is a Christmas prayer for people who don't go to church. It was in the Circuit Rider magazine, which is one of the United Methodist magazine, and I want to share it with you, and it's up on the wall. It says this: "Lord, I don't go to church much. I don't go at all. Well, I go at Christmas. I'm home then. I feel drawn to it. I know folks make fun of people like me. What can I say? I've drifted, but there is a pullback. Are you saying something to me? I hear something in the sermon sometimes, but mostly it's the music and the candles. What is it about those candles? And the darkness. The darkness, it's the light, I suppose. Light and darkness. I know about light and darkness. I live in both. I've got some of both in me. I'm basically a good person, but I struggle. I know about light and darkness, but I want to be closer to the light. I want to light that candle and sing those songs. I would like to live in that light, Lord. I would like to meet Jesus. Maybe what I'm saying is that I would really like to be born again. Maybe that's what Christmas really means. I like that prayer a lot just because of that imagery that we live in a world that's not clearly one or the other. We don't live in a world when we become Christians where everything's all light. We want to. We want everything to be all light and all good and all life and an entire time with God, but we still struggle with the darkness that is around us at all times. And so this Lent, this Easter, I've spent some time just kind of reflecting on what it means for us to come into God's presence, what it means for us to experience resurrection, what it means for us to live in that mixed bag of light and dark, that mixed bag of death and resurrection. There's something about that announcement that Jesus is alive that gives us hope and makes life new. New life. That's the core of what Easter really is all about. One of the things that when we get together on Easter Sunday morning, we are celebrating a historic event. You know, Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago out of a tomb somewhere outside of Jerusalem, and we have a specific time and a specific place where these things happened. But something else is going on when we get together on Easter Sunday. It's not just a celebration of what happened back then. It's a celebration of what is true right here, right now. If Jesus wasn't in the tomb, that means he lives, and he lives with us, and he walks with us, and he goes with us every step of the way. And we don't live in the darkness anymore. Jesus' death and resurrection changed things, and we know that Jesus is alive and lives with us and in us and through us. And when you read the New Testament, you come across this phrase over and over again where the Apostle Paul tells us that we as followers of Jesus have been resurrected with him. So it's not just Jesus that gets resurrected, but something happens in us. We've been resurrected with him. Our scripture lesson for this evening falls into that category where the Apostle Paul is talking about what it means to be resurrected with Christ. He's writing to a church in Rome. He's writing to the Roman Christians who are living under the threat of persecution, who need to hear a word of hope. And the image that Paul uses is the image of resurrection. And we read that passage of scripture. If you'll see it, it's on the screen, I think, in the NIV. It says, "If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." And often when we read those words, we think that's about life after death. But that's not what Paul's getting at. See, the Apostle Paul divided life up into life in the body and life in the spirit. And life in the body was all the stuff we try and do on our own power. You know, that's the sinful nature. That's the stuff we try to do that's me. You know, the Joe stuff. That's life in the body. And when we come to Christ and we allow Christ to live in and through us, that's life in the spirit. And Paul sees that conflict that is always within us, that, yeah, we live in the body and for some reason we like it there, even though we know it's better over here in the spirit. And Paul asks over and over again for us to put to death that body so that we can live fully in the Spirit. Paul knew of that death and resurrection in very real ways as he began his career as one of the great persecutors of the church and, of course, became one of the fathers of the Christian movement, the greatest one of the first century, sharing the good news and planting churches all over the known world. Paul knew what it was like to be resurrected. So I want to come to that. Did you guys come up with any news you don't want to hear about anymore? Some of you are laughing. I'm thinking, yeah, probably. Did you come up with it, Krista? What was yours?
Global warming.
Okay. Anything else? Jonathan?
The economy.
Okay. Anything else?
Crazy pirates.
Pirates. Yeah. Who knew? Right? You know. Anything else? I open my web browser and it opens to Yahoo News. And I think I need to stop that because I don't want to see some of those things anymore. And the predominant stories are just dismal. It's people just trying to, it feels like it's just bringing us down. And a lot of it is just, this group doesn't like that group and they're arguing with each other and all of this negativity that happens. I found an article from the Los Angeles Times, and it's called Stressed Out. And I joked this morning that this is probably from the center of the patently obvious. You know, this is one of those things. He's talking about the stresses that are in our lives. It's from March 23rd, so just a couple of weeks ago. And it says this: stress takes a toll on sleep, mood, physical health, relationships, eating habits, and thus weight, and perhaps our willingness to indulge in favorite vices. Times of economic stress lead to increased rates of depression, says this doctor. It exacerbates illness in people who have been chronically depressed, but it also causes new cases of depression. Just the fear of losing one's job can put people over the edge. And like I said, you don't need an expert to tell you that. We know that the stress is up. Stress is up in the people around us. Stress is up in our lives. And we know there's so much negativity and there's so many things that are going on around us that can be so difficult. And then we come this evening to worship and we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that we did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave to fear. Or as the Message puts it, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant. God is calling us not to just be mired in the difficulty, to live in that place of fear, to live in the what-ifs. What if the worst happens? What if it doesn't get better soon? What if we personally become victims of the economy or whatever else is happening in the world around us? And as the article said, we stress out. We don't sleep right. We change our eating habits. We're cranky or even downright mean. We take things out on the people that are closest to us, and some will indulge in vices more and more and more. But the Apostle Paul says, but you're not people of fear. You're people of resurrection. We're not people of the flesh, but we are people of God's Spirit. We're not people of death, but those who have been raised. We are not doom and gloom people. We are the Easter people. It seems to me that when we go through tough times, there's several ways to go through it. And I just have several of them to share with you, and it's just three. And there's probably a whole bunch more, but there's three ways that I think that we can go through those really difficult times. One comes from a poster from the 1970s. Hang in there, baby. I mean, anybody remember this poster? But I'm, you know, some of you guys don't, you're too young. But I remember that poster on my aunt's wall, and it was just the cat holding on, hang in there. And it's just that idea of you know what, things are difficult, and if we can just hold on a little bit longer, we'll get by, we'll get through. But you notice there's nothing that cat can do but hold on. You know, if he lets go, he's in big trouble. He's not going anywhere. And so we can go through life with just kind of that hang in there baby mentality. The other is one I got from Winston Churchill. It says, if you're going through hell, keep going. I like that. Good advice. If you're going through difficult times, don't stop. Just keep going. But it's kind of Winston Churchill's like, head down, you know, and just plow through. Just keep going. There's not a lot of hope in this, you know. It's just suffer through it. Keep going. Move along. And we could go through it that way, just head down, going through the difficulties of life. And then there's the Romans 8 version that is this: what's next, Papa? Going to God expectantly, adventurously, and asking God, what's next? What's next, Papa? This is the resurrection life that we are called to live. Not a life bound in fear, but a life bound to God. Knowing that we're not just people of this world, but that we are God's children, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and that our work is not done. God hasn't taken a step back from us and said, oh, good luck, guys. God's right here in the midst of it with us. And that's what the resurrection tells us, is that God is right here with us, even in the most difficult of times. And our job is to find the places where God is already at work and join in God's work. What's next? What's next, Papa? How can I join in? How can I be a part of what you are doing in the world? If you saw the title of the sermon, you'll know I stole the title of the sermon from Dr. Seuss. I called this sermon, Oh, the Places You'll Go, which is the title of a Dr. Seuss book. And there are times, I don't know about Dr. Seuss's spirituality, but there are times when I have gleaned messages from Dr. Seuss that I really like, and I think he had an eye to God, and I wonder if in all the places you go, he was thinking about this resurrection spirit that lives in each one of us. And in the beginning of the book, he writes this phrase. He says, "You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes, you can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who'll decide where to go." And then later on, he talks about some of the difficult things that happen in life, and he writes this, "Out there, things can happen, and frequently do, to people as brainy and footsie as you. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Oh, the places you'll go." It's that phrase, "you'll start happening too," that got me. It's as if Dr. Seuss knew that God would start to plan in you. And the resurrection spirit comes alive in us when things are difficult, when we are struggling. Or in the words that Paul uses, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." All the places you can go when you go with God, the places you'll go when you live with a "what's next, Papa" spirit. Oh, the places you'll go when you don't live in fear, but live boldly in resurrection. You see, I think there's several ways that we can get through the difficulties in life. And I don't know about you, but man, I don't want to just hang on. And I don't want to just plow through. I want to walk with God in whatever God is doing. And to go with that expectancy that life can still be lived in very real and powerful ways. Resurrection is about the fact that life is always ours at all times when we hook in with God, when we're in His way and doing things in the way He is calling us to live. I want to be where God is, to be doing what God is doing, to be part of the resurrection in the world. What's next, Papa? What's next? Let's pray together. God, it would be so easy in the midst of difficulties to just kind of curl up, to just circle up and make sure that we're protected and that we don't get hurt too badly, to just hang on or to just plow through. Yet, God, we know that that's not the life to which you call us. The resurrection is a sign of life. Life abundant, life eternal. And God, that's not just hanging on. And so tonight, as we study your word, we hear you speak to us that our call is to live that life, your life, in newness of the resurrection. And so, God, as we go forth from this place, may we go. May we go just asking that simple question, what's next? What's next, Papa? How are you calling us to live today? What's next? Thank you, God, for your Spirit living in us and through us, strengthening us and calling us to live, really live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.